continue to look at the life of Saul right now as we study through the book of 1 Samuel. I'm going to read the first 17 verses, and then we'll look at what the Lord has for us tonight. Starting in verse 1 of Samuel chapter 10, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head." Let's back up to verse 25 of chapter 9. I really think that's where the thought starts. And it starts out in verse 25 of chapter 9. "And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, 'Up, that I might send thee away.' And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us.' And he passed on. 'But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee a word of God.' Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'It is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Then thou art departed from me today. Then shalt thou find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father have left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and with a tabret and with a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do it as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do." Verse 9, "And it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, 'What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' And one of the same place answered and said, 'But who is their father?' Therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?' And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, 'Whither went he?' And he said, 'To seek the asses.' And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you.' And Saul said unto his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not.'" I read a story of an illiterate man who was converted to the work of the Salvation Army. So you know it was many, many years ago. He went regularly to the Salvation Army church, and one day he came home rather depressed. His wife said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I've just noticed that all the people in the Salvation Army are wearing red sweaters." And she said, "Well, I can remedy that. I'll knit you a red sweater." And so she spent that week putting together a sweater and knitting it. And so he put his red sweater on and he went to church the next day, and he came back and he was still a little gloomy. And his wife said, "Well, what's the matter? Didn't you like the sweater?" "I liked the sweater, but I noticed something, that everybody had a little emblem on their sweater that mine doesn't have." Now, he was illiterate, his wife was illiterate, but in that day, the Salvation Army, they would have a little yellow circle with their motto, which was blood and fire. That was their motto. But the wife's man had no idea what the letters were at the church. He couldn't read. And so she said, don't worry about it. I'll embroider something on there so you'll have writing on your little patch like everybody else does. And so she looked out the window and she saw a sign at the front of the store. And so she just copied what she saw on that sign. And he went there the next Sunday and he came back beaming, absolutely beaming. And she said, did people like your sweater? And he said, oh, it was amazing. Did people like your little patch? And he said, it was unbelievable. They said they like mine better than theirs. Well, what they didn't realize is the sign that she copied was the sign that said, under new management. And I'll tell you, when we got saved, we were put under new management. You see, the Holy Spirit of God came to reside in you. And when that happened, no longer were you or should you be in control of your life, but the Holy Spirit of God is now directing us. You know, when we look at Saul in this passage of Scripture, I want to make sure before we ever even get there that I'm not saying that I want to delineate the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and how exactly the Holy Spirit worked back then. Now, over and over again, as you read the Old Testament, you hear of the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody, but then just as quickly he would leave. He always came upon someone to enable them to accomplish something for God's glory. Sometimes we look at the people that God used and we think, well, why would the Holy Spirit have come upon them? And boy, I hope if you ever think that, like I have, that you look in the mirror and you ask yourself, why would the Holy Spirit ever come in here? Okay? But God chooses to use whom he will, and the Holy Spirit is certainly going to be a part of the equation tonight. But we understand that when we got saved, in this dispensation that we're in, that the Holy Spirit of God comes in to dwell in us. He does not come and go like he used to in the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about praying a prayer like David said, that said, oh God, take not the Holy Spirit from me. Listen, he's the down payment, the earnest, if you will, the Bible says. He's the promise of what God's going to fulfill when we die. And so we have the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this. What if someone asked you to house sit for them? And you happen to know they lived in a gated community, and it was very nice. And you said, well, how long am I going to be house-sitting? And maybe you're getting ready to go to college or whatever area of life you're in. And they said, listen, we're actually going to the mission field. We won't be back for another 4 years. And you say, woohoo, free rent for 4 years. That's great. So you go to this house, and it's beautiful, and you move in. And, you know, everything's great for the first couple of months, but then you start thinking, boy, it sure would be nice if they would have put the couch over here instead of where they have it. It's just not in a very good place. And the colors are obnoxious. If I could just paint them, I hate coming. I don't even come in the front door anymore just because I can't stand the colors of the wall. And over time, you start nitpicking at everything that's in there, thinking how it could be so much better if you could just make some changes. But the truth of the matter is, you can't make any changes because why? It's not your house. I want to tell you this evening, Christian. Some of you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and he's unable to do anything with what's going on because you've never given him ownership of your life. And he'd say, boy, it'd be so much better if I could just move this couch over here, but I don't own it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It would be great if I could do this in your life, but they've never yielded that to me. You see, the Holy Spirit, while he is God, he is just as much God as God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father. He is no less God, no less powerful. He has a ministry. But I'll tell you, in this ministry of guidance, he is not a dictator, and he is not a tyrant, and he is not going to force us to do what he would like us to do. It is our responsibility then to yield ourselves to his direction. As we look at Saul, you know, he did some things that were good and some things that were right. That's why sometimes we look at him and we think, what an enigma he can be. Now, I've tried to point out to you the last couple of times that I don't believe he was God's chosen man to be the first king of Israel. I believe David was. And I'm not going to rehash all the reasons that we said that, but I want you to understand, he still could have been a successful king. God did not make him fail. He chose and made some poor decisions along the way. But I want you to understand, in the first verse there, when we see Samuel taking a vial of oil, the oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Well, I won't say always, but oftentimes a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. And in this instance, you understand, when they would anoint something or someone in the Old Testament, it was sanctifying that. What does that word sanctify mean? It simply means to be set apart. And that's exactly what Saul was being done. He was being set apart to be the first king of Israel. And so Samuel was putting God's stamp of approval, in the sense that the people asked for a king, and this was going to be their king. And I'll even say this, as Samuel kissed him, it wasn't some kind of ritual, and it certainly wasn't anything like we would think about in our culture today. It was a mark of approval, in a sense. And so in Samuel's ministry, he understood that this was God's man, and so he was showing Saul that he approved, or that God's approval was with him. And so it was just a matter of his approval with that. And so he's talking about, as the story progresses, we realize that Samuel is sitting there talking to him, and he starts telling him that he's going to have some signs. Really, I think it was to help Saul to see that really God was in this thing. Now remember, he didn't even know who Samuel was. And so when Samuel said something, it may have not carried the same authority or weight had someone understood who Samuel had been. But we already said that Saul was not the most spiritually minded person. How could you live just a few miles away from the very center of the worship of Israel and not know who Samuel was? But that's where he was. And what we see then is God revealing himself, and I believe the Holy Spirit then is enabling him and equipping him to be able to have success in what God had called him to do. If you want to frustrate a young person, if you want to frustrate an adult, if you want to frustrate anyone, ask them to do something and then fail to equip them to be able to accomplish that task that you've given them to do. You know, it might be for a young person, you ask them to do something and you never showed them how to do it. And you get home and you say, well, why isn't this done? Well, I did the best I knew. Listen, you're not even close to what I wanted. You have an expectation, but you've not showed them how to accomplish that. You know, mentoring or parenting is a lot of hard work. You can't just throw out commands and expect them to be done. You've got to be able to equip your young person to be able to accomplish that which you've asked them to do. But the same thing can be said in the workforce. If you're a manager or you have people that are working for you, tell them to do something and then don't give them the equipment or the supplies to be able to accomplish what you've asked them to do. You leave and you come back and you say, why wasn't this done? Well, I didn't. Listen, I don't want excuses. What are you doing? You are frustrating them. God understands that, so he's never going to ask you to do something that he is not going to equip you to do. That's a great promise from God, that he's going to equip us. One of the things and one of the ways that he equips us is right here, coming together. Listen, equipping the saints for the ministry, right? And so if we're called to minister, and each one of us is called to minister in the sphere of life that you have influence, then one of the ways that he equips us is coming together and reading our Bible, and but also through the Holy Spirit of God. So Saul gives them three things that's going to help, Samuel gives them three things that is going to help Saul to, I wish they started with different letters, all right? I have a feeling I'm going to do that a lot, so I'm going to try to pay attention. But if I say Samuel and I mean Saul, just slip in Saul's name, all right? And vice versa if I do it the other way. That, I'll know you're paying attention if you're like, no, he got that wrong, but I know what he meant, okay? The first sign was that he's going to meet two men who's going to tell him that he'd lost the animals that would be found. This should have taught Saul what? That God can solve his problems. Did you ever think about that? What was the whole purpose of Saul leaving in the first place? It was to go find the donkeys. Was he successful? No. But was God taking care of it? Yes. And so this should have led to confidence in knowing that God could handle the problems. And I'll tell you, this was a very small thing in his life. Isn't that true? Just to find a couple of donkeys? But I'll tell you this, as we go through life and we see God working in the small things, doesn't it increase our faith so that when we go through a trial that's just a little bit bigger and a little bit harder, we can say, listen, I've seen God work here. I trust him here. I can trust him here. And as we grow and we're stretched here, maybe down the road there's something that we don't have any idea about. Listen, we have a personal friend we on a prayer list who's going, my age, going through brain cancer. I just can't fathom that. And she had a some kind of epilepsy fit, and her heart stopped. And thankfully, her sister, who was an RN, was there and was able to get her heart going again. But listen, those are two godly people living for the Lord. And you say, well, God's judging. No, listen, I'm just telling God is stretching them. And I think about some of the things that they've gone through in their life up to now. And boy, when I read some of the things that her husband's read, it just tells me, you know what? They're trusting God. Because God's not changed. Maybe their circumstances have changed, but their God hasn't changed. And if you'll realize that the same God that helped you to get through some of the easier trials in life, and they're always easy in retrospect. They're never easy when you're in the midst of them, by the way. But God is trustworthy, and as you learn to trust him in the small things, you can trust him in the big things. And God was teaching Saul right there that, hey, listen, I can take care of a couple of donkeys that are wandering around in the wilderness. How much more can I help to take care of the children of Israel? And you'll find out, Lord willing, next week that he fails another monumental test. But I believe it was because he wasn't trusting God. The second sign was that he's going to take place at the Oak of Tabor, where he's going to meet three pilgrims heading for Bethel. In spite of the nation's unbelief, there were still some devoted people in the land who honored the Lord and were seeking his face. And perhaps there was a place at Bethel that people were going to worship in some way. And he said that there's going to be somebody carrying three kids. Now, that's not children. But I tell you this, I'd rather hold three children than try to hold three goats. I don't know how somebody would do that, all right? When I was reading that and just thinking about it, I thought, I'd like somebody to show me how you can maybe get two under one arm and one over the shoulder. I don't know. But Samuel said there's going to be somebody that's carrying three goats. And there's going to be somebody that has some bread. Excuse me. And so in every one of these confirmations, God is also proving himself to Samuel in another way. And so what way is he proving himself in this way? He'd been gone. They'd just eaten a big meal with Samuel, but now they're on their way home. But God was showing him that he can provide for him no matter what the circumstances are. And isn't it not only that, but I think he was still showing Saul that there are still some faithful people that were serving the Lord Jehovah. If we just take the blessings that God gives to us, you say, you know, God proves himself every week or every other week or once a month whenever you get your paycheck. But I'll tell you what our attitude is when we get our paycheck. I deserve that. I earned that. And we forget that it's God that has given us even breath and life and strength to be able to go out and work. And so I just want to remind you that every time you get a paycheck, it ought to be a reminder of God taking care of you. We're one health event from not being able to work. We're one car accident away from not being able to provide for ourselves in that way. And so just understand, even in the Old Testament, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, it tells us not to be prideful or to convince ourselves that it's us that's going out and doing the work, because it's God that gives us the health and strength to go out and do that work. And so as Saul is meeting up, I can't even get the right testament now, okay? having a hard time with names tonight. But as Saul meets these pilgrims, if you will, on the way to Bethel, God is showing them, listen, there are some faithful people, and if you'll trust me, you could see revival in this country. And not only that, I'm going to take care of you in this process. As Christians, it's easy to look around in our culture and think that we're the only ones. Boy, nobody is like us, and nobody believes like... I'm just going to tell you, there's a lot of Christians still here in America. There's a lot of Christians across the world that know the Lord Jesus Christ and are doing right and are faithful. And it is wonderful to know that God can do a work through us as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. God is proving himself over and over in these different ways to Saul, and is almost like water off a duck's back. He just says, okay, well, that's just another confirmation. And I think by the time we get to the third confirmation, he has a change of attitude. By the way, when we get down there, I just want to say from the onset, this is not a proclamation of Saul's salvation. Do you understand? This is reading the New Testament into the Old Testament if you do that. In verse 7, I believe it is, he says, maybe it was verse 9, I don't, verse 6, he says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. That's one of them. But what is he saying? He's saying he's going to be turned into a prophet. You know, in Amos, it tells us that prophets was from a lineage. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. What was Amos saying? He was saying that prophets really come down from father to son in that capacity oftentimes. And so Saul was prophesying, and that's really the only thing that was recorded for us of the three different confirmations. That's the one that we read about. You say, what was he prophesying about? Maybe he's prophesying about what Jesus was writing in the sand that day. I don't know. The Bible is silent. And to make speculation about what he was saying or what he could be saying, I think really misses the point of saying that God would be with him and then enable and empower him to do what God wanted him to do. So God was confirming himself, showing him that not only could he work out Saul's problems, not only could he provide for him, but that he would empower him to do what he wanted him to do. And listen, there's truth for us in that as well. God has not called you to do something that he's not equipped you to do. He's going to give you what you need in order to accomplish his will in your life. That should bring great satisfaction, but also hope to Christians to be able to fulfill God's will in their life. Listen, if we took a vote, who does not want to accomplish God's will in their life? No one's going to raise their hand. I want my own will. But we say, well, a young person may say, well, I believe God's calling me into the area of ministry, but I don't think I could ever do that. Well, I can remember having to give a lecture in the Navy about tools and their uses. Real thrilling. We had to have these trainings every week, and then because the person in charge got tired of talking about ridiculous things, he started making the rest of us do it. And that was like the quickest 6-minute. I stuttered through half of that thing, and I remember when I really thought that God was starting to call me into ministry, how that I thought I could never stand in front of people and talk and get out entire sentences without stuttering. I felt like Moses. I said, Lord, you're going to have to find somebody else to be your mouthpiece. But I realized that through time and training that God had enabled me to be able to do what he called me to do. So, praise God. I praise God for working in my life. But it's not just me. It's anyone that he's called to do anything. And whether it's ministry, whether it's to be a Christian businessman, whether it's to be a godly housewife, listen, God will empower you to do what he's called you to do. But it's our responsibility to yield ourselves. There's this idea of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just as soon as you got saved, you got baptized. And you got as much of the Holy Spirit on the day that you got saved as you're ever going to get. But I'll tell you this, as you grow in the Lord, He'll have more of you. And as that happens, and you're sensitive to His guiding, you will be doing more for Him. And I see so much potential in Saul at this point. He could do so much for God. But as I told you, the one word descriptor from last time we were together, well, I guess it's a two word descriptor, but if you hyphenate it, self-dependent. Listen, we as Christians need to be simply dependent. So each one of these events took place just as Samuel promised. And as we see in verse 9, it says, "And it was so when he had turned his back from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass." So all three of those things happened. But when it says he gave him another heart, that's where I'm talking about. You cannot read the New Testament talking about a new creature and put that in the Old Testament. This is a change of attitude. This is a change. I think at this point is where he starts thinking, okay, this is the third sign, and he realizes that everything Samuel had said up to that point is true, and now he's realizing God is calling him to be the king, and there is a transition in his thinking. Before he is thinking, "I am of the least of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm not worthy. Who are we? And of the tribe of Benjamin, my clan is the least worthy of anyone to be the king." And so he has to start changing his thinking and his attitude about what God has called him to do. I don't know how many times I've talked to a preacher to say, "You know, I ran from God for so long before I realized that I just had to surrender my life to Him." Or I've talked to just godly people that said, "Listen, I was pretty sure I knew what God wanted to do, but I was unwilling to submit myself to that." But there comes a time when we yield ourselves, when we submit to God's will. What happens? There is a change in our thinking, in our attitude, in our disposition. And in a sense, not talking about salvation, there is a change of heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a change of disposition. And that is what happened to Saul. He said, "Listen, I better start thinking like a king if I'm going to be the king." And unfortunately, we find out that is faulty thinking, because God wanted him small in his own eyes. Because when we're small in our own eyes, then God is big in our eyes. And so the Spirit enabled Saul, probably for the first time in his life, to have a personal experience with God. And he begins to prophesy and express it in worship, and he's with the other prophets. I don't really understand what all was going on at that point, to be honest with you. But certainly it was something that was reserved for the prophets, something that someone's not just going to step in and do, and so it was a miraculous thing. But really the point is that God enabled him to do that which he thought he could never do, amazed everybody around him to the point where people would use it as a saying. You know, long after this event took place, they were saying things like, "Who's the father of Saul?" as a proverb, as to say, "Could you really do that? Are you really qualified to do that?" That's how they use that phrase. And so it was an amazing thing to those people. What I find amazing is that when Saul returned home and he went back to work on the family farm, his uncle comes and asks him the question, where have you guys been? And they tell him, and they say, they told him we were out, we couldn't find it, and so we decided to go talk to Samuel. I knew probably Dad was getting worried about us. And his uncle asked a very specific question. I'm intrigued by his uncle's insight to even ask. But I guess if you go see the prophet, you want to know what the prophet said. So his uncle says, "What does Samuel say?" And Saul gives a truthful answer, but it's really a half-truth. He doesn't really fill in all of the details, any of the confirmation signs. All he says is "Well, we knew that the donkeys were safe, and so we are coming back home." I think Saul is really meditating on the things that he'd seen. He'd had this change of heart. He's having this change of mind and just the attitude and direction. He's seen God do all these amazing things, and he's kind of processing it at this point. But I'll tell you, some of the hardest people to talk to about spiritual things is family. Can you imagine him sitting down and saying, "Uncle, you're not going to believe this. I'm going to be the next king, and here's what Samuel said, and here's the things that happened." Had he done that, he had a great opportunity to put an infusion of faith into his uncle. Do you understand? Because God had done these amazing things, he could have given testimony to what God had done, not just what his part in it was going to be. So often we as Christians have the hardest time witnessing to family. It's hard. It's hard. And they may not want to listen to Bible verses. They may not want to hear preaching from you. But they can't deny your testimony, and they can't deny your personal testimony when you have opportunity to share that. Saul could have given a great personal testimony at this point to say, "Listen to what God has done. I prophesied today." I think that would have absolutely amazed his family, who realized and knew him best and knew he was not all that spiritually minded. And when people see a transformation in your life and you start making choices that they don't understand, and you have an opportunity to share why you're doing some of the things that you're doing, it carries a lot of weight. It is very powerful. And oftentimes it'll open the door then to be able to witness of what Christ has done in your life. And so I want to encourage you to not take God's, first of all, provision for granted. You say, "Well, it was just 2 loaves of bread. They had 3. Saul could have been dissatisfied. Hey, listen, Sam, why isn't he giving me all 3 loaves? I'm going to be the king, right?" No, at this point, Saul is just excited to see God working. He saw God working out the problems that he could not solve himself. He should have begun to learn to trust God through these trials. Listen, we as Christians can learn that we have a faithful God, but God is faithful, the Bible tells us. We sing the song, "Great is thy faithfulness." Listen, that's true. Don't let it just be a song. Don't let it just be a verse that you've memorized, but help it to be a truth that you hold on to, so that when God allows you to go through that next trial, when God allows you to go through the deep waters, that you're not grasping for something because you already have hold of God. Realize that it's him that's giving the provision. I mentioned that, but don't take his provision for you or your family for granted, whether it's a job that provides the income or parents that are providing for you at this point, or whatever the case may be. Understand that it is God that allows you the opportunity to work and the ability to work and function, and ultimately every good thing that we have coming down from above is from God. And if we have that mindset, boy, it will be almost impossible not to have an attitude of gratitude. And then lastly, understand that God has enabled us as Christians to accomplish whatever it is he set before us. We need to yield ourselves to his direction. We need to make sure that we've given him liberty to move whatever he needs to, and to throw out anything he needs to, and to bring in anything that he needs to accomplish what God wants to do with us. And if we'll do that, boy, I'll just tell you, we could do amazing things, and we'll do amazing things for God. But we need to make sure that we've given him full control. And so as we think about Saul, in just these first 17 verses of chapter 10, we see great, great potential. And I'll tell you this, I'm looking at a room full of great, great potential. There's a difference between potential energy and kinetic energy. One is at the ready, and the next is in motion. And so what we need to do as Christians is to be in motion. To have a room full of potential doesn't do anything if that potential never does anything. And so we as Christians just need to be busy about our Father's business. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Saul. What an example he is, even at the beginning of his earthly ministry here that he has, Lord, is just he is small in his eyes. And Lord, I just see what you allowed him to go through. And I pray, Lord, you would just help us as Christians to just be thankful for how you provide for us, to recognize that it is you that gives us what we need. Lord, temporally, but also spiritually, you enable us and equip us to accomplish what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us also just to see that you are trustworthy, that through whatever trial or valley we may walk through, Lord, we know that you are there with us. We thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to learn in these times to hold tight to you, so that in the fiery trials, Lord, we'll know that you're with us as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.